Good to see you here tonight, and we rejoice in being able to study the Word of God. Again, we're looking at the calling of God, the fourth message tonight on God's calling of believers to ministry, to the work of the ministry. Now, I am a kind of a strange dude. You all probably already know that already, but I'm one of these guys that always read the directions. I get something new, and I'm going to put it together. I sit down and read the directions. I didn't always do that because I used to be stupid. But after a while, I got sick and tired of putting something together, finding out that didn't work, and having to take it all apart and put it back together again. So I became obsessed with reading the directions first. Now, Fred's shaking his head back there. He says, "You're an idiot." Right? Everybody ought to be able to figure this out. Well, I couldn't. And I found out that some of these things, it is amazing that as they write the directions, I think some six-year-old wrote the directions. Have you experienced that? I mean, at least somewhere in the translation from Chinese to English, it lost something somewhere along the line. Because it all just doesn't work. And they say, put part A together with part B, and then part BB with part CC, and then put the screw, you've been there, right? But I have come to read the directions. I like to read directions. I find it takes me less time to read the directions than not to read the directions. Now, there's some things I don't need to read the directions for, because I've done it enough that I don't need to read the directions. I could write the directions. And that is where Paul is. I imagine that Paul was given the directions by God about the calling of God. And now, you know what his job was from this point forward? It's the same as your job and my job. It's to persuade people to accept their calling and to do it. Now, let me just be very honest about this. I've not been real successful at this in 50 years of ministry. I've seen a lot of young men and young ladies go into full-time Christian service, missionaries through the local churches where I pastored. That's always a blessing. But I would have to say that the large percentage of the people in the churches, some of those were very large churches, really did no ministry other than the ministries they did inside the church house. They had no real ministry to people out in their community. And you can preach and you can preach and you can preach and you can preach till you're blue in the face. You can shout it. You can cry. You can plead and do all that you need to do. But even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, we find him doing exactly that, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. He's pleading with them. Why? Well, because they hadn't accepted their calling. They weren't understanding that the ramifications of what God had called them to do, they needed to actually do. And in a particular way that it needed to be done. So what God said about the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15, we'll go there in a minute, is true of every believer born again of the Spirit of God. What is it? Well, God foreknows us from our mother's womb. You've been called from your mother's womb. That's not unique to the Apostle Paul or Moses or any of the great men of old as well. It is true of every single one of us. God foreknows us from our mother's womb. He knows all the choices we're going to make in life, and he incorporates us into his plan. And if God's plan of redemption is not working, as Romans chapter 10:17 says, it's because we aren't doing the job that we have been called to do. And so what do preachers do? We've become motivational speakers, trying to get the people of God to do what they know they should do, but aren't willing to do. And I find that that is a great tragedy. And really, they're not going to be very successful at that. And what we often get ourselves caught up into is guilting people into doing what they aren't willing to do in the first place, and that is risk their lives or their wealth, or their positions for the cause of Christ. So all who have accepted God's call of salvation in Jesus Christ, also have a vocational calling to take the good news to everyone with which they come in contact. Now, I've taught evangelism classes in large churches. Otherwise, how to win somebody to Christ. I've written a book about it. It is the least popular book I've written. Why? People aren't interested in it. They're not interested in doing it. They want a 1, 2, 3, say it after me methodology, and they don't want to have to work at it and labor in the word and the doctrine. Look with me to Acts chapter 9. I'll stand and read this text. This is Ananias, who was a Christian, talking to the church about Paul. And they had some problems with Paul. If you had your brothers and sisters and family who had been rounded up by the Apostle Paul and his cohorts before Paul got saved, and probably some of them were killed. Remember, Paul was instrumental in the death of Stephen, the deacon, and stood there and held the coats of those who stoned him to death. This was before he got saved. Well, this spread through the churches pretty quickly. And now they hear this guy named Saul got saved, and now he's calling himself Paul. What do you think's happened? You're thinking, well, he changed his name because he's doing covert, undercover work in the church. And he's gathering names and numbers, and there's going to be a great problem. So stand with me. We're going to read verse 13 through 16 while we're in prayer. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy servants at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name," on Jesus' name. "But the Lord said unto him," Ananias, he's supposed to spread this message now, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So some people, Paul is just an apostle to the Gentiles. No. What does this tell you? He was an apostle to the Gentiles, but he was also an apostle to the kings. He's supposed to preach as well to the children of Israel. He says in verse 16, verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And of course, Paul experiences some pretty horrible things. Father, we pray tonight that as we see the Apostle Paul in the example, as he says so many times in other epistles, that we are to follow him, to mimic him, how his life, how he lived it. Lord, that's a hard command when we know how he lived and what happened to him. But Father, we know it is of your word, and that is what your wish is for all of us. He knew that, Paul, we know, Lord, from Paul's messages that he knew to some degree what he was getting into. And yet he did it anyway. Help us to be willing to do that. Help us to see, not through the eyes of the dark glasses of this world, but help us to see through the eternal eyes of eternal things and the new Genesis in Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The gospel of God is broad in its scope of intention. Think about that for a minute. The gospel of God is broad in its scope of intention. Otherwise, its intention is not just to get people saved from hell. It's much broader in its scope of intention. We know that from a number of people. People will say, well, the gospel is Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And it is. But is the gospel also the rest of chapter 15 as well, which deals with the resurrection, glorification, all those things? Yes, that's all part of it. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the synopsis that opens the door to all these other things, all these other good news. So the word translated gospel euangelion, it refers to the good news for mankind regarding the kingdom soon to be established on earth. The good news revolves around the faithful work, finished work of Jesus the Messiah, how his life, death, resurrection opened a door into the kingdom of the new creation, the regeneration for whosoever will. Now, but that's not where it ends. It goes on. There's more than that. The gospel message continues the good news for those who accept God's gift of salvation in Christ by teaching that the resurrected Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, from where he will return in glory and majesty with his redeemed to establish the kingdom on earth. That's good news, isn't it? That's pretty wonderful news. I'm looking for it any day, for at least him to call me home. Therefore, the gospel of God is much more than a message of salvation. It's a proclamation of victory and restoration of lost dominion of mankind over this world given to mankind by God and stolen by the deception of Satan. So we find that in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, Revelation 5, 1 through 13. So the gospel of God is a proclamation of a complete salvation and an already accomplished victory over sin and Satan. Now, I didn't hear any, but that's a hallelujah truth. What does that mean? Well, the battle is already won. We are receiving something that is already complete in the eyes of God. Things have to work themselves out in time yet, but as far as God's concerned, it's already done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Tremendous text. Again, talking about some of these texts that deal with the doctrine of eternal security, they don't talk about, you know, the fact, all of this theological argument going back and forth between Calvinists and Arminians. In fact, they don't even use these texts. So as you know, I don't agree with Calvin's doctrine of eternal security, and I don't agree with Arminius' doctrine as well, that you can lose your salvation. Both of them are wrong, but for different reasons. I don't have to go in and try to reconcile my Bible with their doctrine. I just go to my Bible and say, right here. Now look what it says. For in him dwelleth what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are, present tense, ye are complete. So what does this say? Now complete here is perfect passive. That's important. That's Greek grammar. It's very basic. So he says, ye are already right now complete in him. Your salvation is already finished. So in him is a regeneration. That is your new progenation, that Christ is the firstborn of this new Genesis. And you are following in that. You are of that line of faith. He says, ye are complete in him, which, Jesus as the last Adam and the firstborn of the new creation, is the head of all principality and power. That's a pretty important verse of Scripture. And it is one of the strongest verses of Scripture in the Bible that teaches what you receive is already, when you receive the gift of salvation, you're receiving a completed gift. It goes on in the same chapter and it says you're buried with Christ, you're crucified with Christ, you're risen with Christ. Other portions of Scripture say you're already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, are you? Ezra, are you already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father? Go like this. Because you're seated right there, I can see you. So obviously you're not seated there yet, but Christ says you are. So what does that mean? That's positionally. Positionally, that's as good as done as far as God's concerned. So look at 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 55. We're talking about a completed salvation. Death doesn't hang over your head anymore. He says, oh death, where is thy sting? Now he talks about this. The second question is, oh grave, where is thy victory? If you are a Christian, the grave has no holding power, and the sting of sin, which is death, the sting of sin, which is death, has no holding power on you either. Both have been nullified by Christ. So he says the sting of death is sin. That is, this sting, the stinger of death is a sin nature, which we've been infected by the fall of Adam. The sting of death is a sin nature, but the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, otherwise what imprisons the sin nature, is the law. Otherwise the law condemns us, doesn't save us. By the knowledge of the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It condemns us. What does it say? All are guilty. Romans chapter 3. So, but thanks be to God with what? Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're given a complete victory in our gift of salvation. Therefore, because of that, therefore, my beloved brother, be ye. Now, this is imperative mood. Imperative mood means it's a commandment. It's not a thou shalt, it's a thou shall commandment of God. Be ye what? Now here's your responsibilities. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a regeneration. Otherwise, God's doing something with it. Okay, so we can see that the gospel of God is broad in its scope of intention. Then we want to see that the gospel of God is doctrinally definitive. That we'll see that tonight later on as we look at Hebrews or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. But the gospel of God is the whole book of Romans detailing every aspect of Christ's work on mankind's behalf. Not just what he has done, but what he's doing. I hear people often pray, well, God, thank you so much for what you've done for me. Now, I like to see it like this. Thank you so much for what you're doing for me. What God is doing every single day in our lives. And for which, in most times, we take for granted and are not thankful and grateful. The gospel of God details man's condemnation. We looked at that. The propitiation of God. Satisfaction of his wrath upon all sin. He is a propitiation for our sin, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God's wrath has been satisfied, therefore anybody can be saved. The availability of justification by grace through faith. That's a gift of God's kind righteousness to us. Of course, in the person of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Also, God is working, he has given us positional sanctification, that's justification. In God's eyes, we are perfectly righteous. And he is working to bring about practical sanctification in our life. He doesn't leave us alone on our own to do it by ourselves. That's grace. He works with us, grace enabling. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, in this grace when we stand. What is that? That is the enabling grace. Now, if you're standing in the grace up to your neck like this, and you've got your head just right out a little bit, and you fall, where do you fall? Out of grace or into grace? You fall into it. Now, what happens when you fall, God's going to chastise you, with the intent that you will get your heart right with God. By the way, I'd rather be over my head in God's grace than not have just have my head sticking out of there someplace anyway. So the gospel of God is doctrinally definitive. Now, it's consecration as well. That is the believer's final operation here of what God does to prepare him to be able to serve for God. And now he empowers that believer after he's consecrated. Another frame for that is the filling of the Spirit. And then the believer's final glorification with Christ. That is the completion of our salvation in time. Now, as far as God's concerned, that's already predestined. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. As far as he's concerned, it's already done. We're just awaiting that out in time. So this complete body of doctrine is what Paul calls the gospel. So It is probably one of the most definitive books in the Bible, the book of Romans, as the gospel. And we learn all the good news of what God's doing. And we looked at that already and so on in previous messages. So it is, excuse me, this complete body of doctrine we are commanded. Now get this. It is this complete body of doctrine we are commanded to go into the entire world proclaiming. Not just the doctrine of salvation, but we are going into the entire world to proclaim the gospel, otherwise bringing people to escape the judgment of God from hell, and then begin to teach them to what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So our gospel doesn't end with the foolishness of saying, here, one, two, three, now say this prayer. And then domino in Nabisco, you're saved. That's just absolute foolishness. Now, I have to admit that there's probably, for many generations, that's been the pattern of many Baptist churches because they want to get as many down the aisle as they can because they got more going out the back door than they have coming in the front door. So the statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is only an abbreviation of this whole body of doctrine. But from it, it is what I call the blossom of the gospel, the seed of the gospel. And from here it opens up, and he does that even right here in the book of Romans. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the work of salvation is just an introduction to the gospel of God. Now look at that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I know there's something about this church. When I get a good sneeze coming, you just can't get it. Now, you get to be my age, that's one of the simple joys in life. Just to be able to blow your brains out every now and then, just do good, but didn't happen again. I'm disappointed, but pray for me. Well, he says, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached in you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, the concept here is unless your faith is empty. That's what it means to believe in vain. And empty what? Empty works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the whole context of Ephesians chapter 2. So, faith that's empty of works is empty faith, and we ought not to think ourselves to be that we have really believed if we don't follow through on it. Now, you don't have to follow through on it to be saved, but if you're saved, you'll follow through. Does that sound circular? Well, it is, to some degree. Now, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, underline those three words. First of all, in the first place, this is a priority, okay? Here's the foundation, the fountainhead from which everything about the gospel springs, right here. And it's three things. That which also I have received, how Christ died for our sins, one, according to the scriptures. How he was buried, two. And he rose again, three. This is the Trinity of the foundation of the fountainhead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these things aren't true, you can't be saved. Now, everything about the good news now springs forth from this. And it really comes forth. Of course, even right here in 1 Corinthians 15, do we see it? Go to the end of the text. Now, the gospel doesn't end here. It says this is the fountainhead. This is where everything connects to these three truths. And they are accomplished realities. They're not something that's going to happen in the future. Christ died for our sins. Second, he was buried. What do you do with somebody that dies? You bury them. And then he rose again. So he died. The evidence of that is he was buried. The evidence of the victory is that he rose again. The third day, according to the scriptures. Now, we can spend many weeks just on this one few verses of Scripture, but we're laying the foundation for the gospel of God. What are we called to do? We're called to preach the gospel and make disciples, which is not just getting people saved. It is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. So all three aspects of the completed work of Christ are necessary for anyone's redemption. Understanding what these three accomplishments accomplish is necessary to believe and rest in the gospel. If you don't understand this, you can't believe the gospel. That's why there must be thorough explanation in the gospel. So very often if I'm examining someone's salvation, I'm going to ask them if they understand these things. You know, what did the death of Christ accomplish for you? Do you believe he was buried? Why do you think that's an important thing to understand, that Jesus was buried? Do you believe he was resurrected? And what's that mean to you? All of these things connect to our Christianity. You'll do that in Romans chapter 6. Why? Because the resurrection and all of these things are pictured in water baptism. What is that? It's our spiritual resurrection, the baptism with the Spirit, which is portrayed in the water. That's a removal from the cursed creation, buried with Christ, resurrected out of that dead creation into the new Genesis. That's to walk in the newness of life. All of us right there. So the whole of the gospel of God is the most thoroughly presented in the epistle to Romans. Of all the books in the Bible, the book of Romans is the most thorough presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, any person adding to or subtracting from the gospel of God retains the curse of condemnation upon him. And when a person strays from any doctrine presented in the epistle to Romans, he preaches another gospel, which is not another. Now, there are some gospels which refer to the gospel of our soul, the salvation of our souls. There is a gospel in the practical sanctification which refers to the salvation of our life. Now, we're not going to lose the salvation of our souls if we get messed up on the doctrine of sanctification. But often, the doctrine of salvation is messed up in many churches, and then they also mess up the doctrines of sanctification, both practical and positional and practical sanctification, as well as ultimate sanctification and glorification. So the gospel provides details about salvation that are much more than the deliverance from condemnation. And the gospel gives details about the new eternal life that's ours presently and in the hereafter. Now here's what Paul says about getting mixed up on the gospel. Now, again, Baptists are not immune to messing up the gospel. In fact, I have been dealing with the outcomes of that 1-2-3 easy prayerism methodology for probably half of my ministry. And because I've been willing to deal with it, I've seen a lot of people who thought they were saved get saved. I mean, get genuinely saved and their life will really turn around. But you got to address it. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You're removed. How have you removed? You've taken up another gospel. The one that Judaizers was preaching, which involved circumcision and keeping the works of the law and holy days and all of this other stuff. Paul deals with that, I believe, in Hebrews extensively. He says, that called you into the grace of God. Now, you've been removed unto another gospel, which is not another. There's no good news in that gospel. They make a promise they can't deliver on. Otherwise, you need to get saved, trust in Christ, get circumcised, and start keeping the law. And then that's how you keep your salvation. We have all kinds of derivatives of that today. But he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? Pervert the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven By the way, there is an angel from heaven that did that. His name is Lucifer. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. This is called a Hebraism. When something is repeated twice, it is raised to the highest bar of expectation. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Now, central to the gospel message is what Christ has done to save our souls from hell and to give us a new life. And any admixture of religious ceremony, ritual, or works of self-righteousness for salvation perverts, Galatians 1:7, the gospel of grace and the works of grace, a continuing practical grace enabling after we've been born again. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature, otherwise we were born Jews. We can trace our lineage back to Abraham. And not sinners of the Gentiles, who aren't the chosen of God. Otherwise, they didn't have the law, so therefore they couldn't live righteous lives or even attempt at it. They couldn't be saved because nobody taught them. The Jews weren't evangelists like they were supposed to. Did God want the Gentiles saved? Yeah, God sent a guy by the name of Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't want to go because he thought, well, these people are torturing Christians or torturing Jews and people all over the world. And if I go and preach repentance, they'll repent and you'll forgive them. And of course, that's exactly what he did. He didn't want to go. But God wanted to evangelize the Gentiles. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, the faithfulness of Jesus, what Jesus did, not by what we did. So we have faith in what Jesus did, not what we do. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, what Jesus did of Christ, not by what we do, and not by the works of the law. Now, pretty emphatic statement here. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, how? Maybe we should just have a little bit of works. That's not bad, right, for salvation? We'll see that. That doesn't work any. Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Otherwise, you're looking for the law, you're cursed. You're going to hell. You're trying to earn your salvation or be righteous enough to earn God's justification, as many are the works of the law, you're under the curse. You're going to hell. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does that mean? You fail once. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Otherwise, those who are saved shall live by faith too. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty from the works of the law and the hope of being justified. Stand fast in your liberty from that kind of ideology, false doctrine, wherewith Christ hath made us free from that works of the law. Be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised or any such ritual, you can put any ritual you want in there. Baptism, Lord's Supper, any such ritual, keeping holy days, observing the moral aspects of the law, any of that, any such thing, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because you nullified grace. That's what he says. Next verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Again, Hebraism. He is, oh, if you're trusting in the law, you got to do it all. It's not a matter that you can do just some of it and you fail. You fail once, you've missed it. Now look what he says in verse 4. Christ has become a what? Read it with me. No effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen out from grace. Now, the word out isn't here. But since we're saved by grace, what the intent of the text is that you're not getting closer to being saved because you're a law keeper and you're doing all these religious works. You are actually falling out away from grace. You're getting farther away. And Christ said it like this to the Pharisees. He said, you go into all the world and to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So they're not getting closer to grace by the fact that they were trying to justify themselves and live this perfectly righteous life. They were falling out away from grace, not getting closer to it. Some people say, well, now you're saved. They say, well, I sure hope so. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. What does that tell me? I'm talking to a lost person. I'm talking to a lost person. Are you born again? Are you? If you die today, would you go to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Right away I say, this person is lost. Needs to get saved. They need to understand the gospel. How much works is too much? To what degree can a person trust in religious ritual, sacraments, ceremonialism, self-righteousness before the gospel of God is perverted and he remains under the curse of condemnation? One verse gives us the answer. Galatians 5:9. Read it with me. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, he's not talking about the leaven of sin here. He's talking about the leaven of the works of the law. It corrupts the gospel. The leaven is always a picture of something that's wrong. It's a picture of false doctrine. It's a picture of sin. Here it is, a false gospel. But a little bit of trust in the works of the law, sacramentalism, rituals, your own personal righteousness, a little bit of that leaveneth the whole lump. It's all corrupted. And you're lost. You're not trusting in what Christ wants you to trust in. It's critically important for you to understand what Christ wants you to trust in and be born again. Repent, believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about your salvation is in what Christ has already done and nothing about what you have done. Nothing. It's not about anything I can do for you. You have to do it yourself. Otherwise, you have to repent of sin. You have to believe and understand the gospel. You must receive the righteousness of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And you must confess and call upon him. You have to do it. And until you do, you aren't saved. And won't be saved, can't be saved. This is the one big hurdle for so many of us who have grown up here up in the Midwest in Lutheranism and Catholicism. I grew up as a Methodist, taught these things as well to some degree. It's all here for us to deal with. We have to repent of all of this and trust in Christ, Christ alone. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. And we thank you, Lord, for the calling upon our lives to preach this gospel, the gospel of your Bible. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in it as well. Help us not to, help us to be self-motivated and doing what we need to do, and proactive in taking the gospel to other people. Help each of us to take 100 Bible tracts home with us tonight and use them up in the next few weeks and months. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.